We're continuing in our series right now, and I would like this entitled, What We Believe and Why We Believe It. As I mentioned last week, so often people, if you ask them what they believe, they can give you an answer. But then if you ask them why they believe that, they go blank because they've heard someone tell them that. Well, I think that it is very important, and you're going to hear me repeat this, and you may get tired of it, but I think it is very important for us to know why we believe what we believe. Because as the end comes closer, draws nearer, we need to know that we are going to be able to stand on the Word of God and the convictions that are within us, and not just because someone told me that I believe something. You run across people all the time, I assume you do, I have, where they'll tell you, well, I'm a Christian because I grew up in a Christian home. My mom and dad was a Christian, and thus they assume that somehow or another, through some osmosis process, they too are Christians. And they don't really know what they believe, they just because it's their title. Well, we need to know what we believe. And I've chosen for this series right now to go through the statement of faith at a CNMA. And today we're looking at Jesus. I'll throw out one other thing and then we'll go to a word of prayer and take a look at the message this morning. I still am encouraging you as we go through a time of topical studies that if you have a topic you would like me to preach on, please write it down or email me. And I will be more than happy to preach on that topic at some point in the near future. So far, I have only received one in regards to that offer of preaching on a particular topic. Right, bow with me, and then we'll take a look at this morning. Father, we come before you and again recognize that you are here in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask right now that you would anoint each and every one of us, fill us with your Spirit. Open our eyes that we may see, our ears that we may hear, and our hearts that we may understand. Conform us to your will. Father, I pray for myself as I come into your pulpit this day. I ask, Lord, that you would empty me of myself, fill me with your Spirit, that it would not be my words, but your words. I ask this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Number two in the CNMA Statement of Faith reads as follows in your outline. It says, Jesus Christ is the true God and true man. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He died upon the cross, the just for the unjust, as a substitutionary sacrifice, and all who believe in him are justified on the ground of his shed blood. He arose from the dead according to the Scriptures. He is now at the right hand of majesty on high as our great high priest. He will come again to establish his kingdom, righteousness, and peace. And then you'll see listed that there are verses. It is kind of interesting that I have come across recently people who have problems with a church having a statement of faith. They feel like that somehow subverting the Bible, that you're not using the Word of God, when it's just absolutely, well, let's see, ridiculous on their part to believe that. These statements in this statement of faith are based on the Word of God and putting them into an encapsulated form for us to be able to understand the truths of God's Word. And in fact, you know, I find it ironic too that there isn't a church out there that doesn't have some form of statement of faith, written or not, is what they believe. In fact, the reality is no Christian out there doesn't have some form of statement of faith. It's what they believe, and that's how they operate. So we have no problem within the CNMA of having a statement of faith saying this is what we believe and why we believe it. Well, we're looking at Jesus this morning, the truth about Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 14. I'm reading from the New American Standard this morning. Says the following. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, saying, Who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. So when we look at this morning, there's three questions that I hope to address as we go through this message. Who is Jesus? What has he done? And what value is Jesus to us, or to personalize it, what value is he to you in your life today? The first thing that I want us to look at from the statement of faith, and I'm preaching basically from that statement of faith, is that Jesus Christ is true God and true man. He is full God and full man. I would prefer to use a different terminology. He is complete God and complete man. Because we get confused, I think, when you use the term full. I did. You know, I'm kind of not a math major, but mathematics is a strong suit. Two don't make one, ever. I mean, it doesn't make sense. And this takes me to my illustration this morning to help us understand something a little better. In regards to God, Jesus being two, yet one, meaning full God, full man, or if you will, complete God, complete man. There are some out there that view God as being flesh and being Jesus being God, and they take the two wholes, they put them together, and they go, well, we got one. Yet there's still two separate pieces that make up the one God, or, if you will, the living Christ. I don't believe that's the concept at all, and I'll explain as we go forward. The second one is we see the oil and the water. Put them together as I came in at the beginning of our service today. The oil and water don't mix. Some people view it as, well, you know, there's the flesh of Jesus and there's the God part of Jesus. And, you know, he was flesh, but he really, you know, he was God in the flesh. But in reality, that he's not actually just true man and true God, complete man, complete God, it's separate. Well, as I came up with this illustration, this didn't work this way in the original trial run. And I'm glad it didn't, because I have an extra part of this illustration. This tea bag put in there, I could swirl it around, and I don't want to, because what it did in the original illustration, it permeated throughout the whole water. Well, what we see here is, if I were to swirl it, you would see the water and the tea, they'd be mixed, they became one. You and I couldn't separate it. Now, we can talk about dehydration, that misses the point. They don't separate, they become one. Jesus is complete God, complete man. He's not separate man, separate God. He's complete in one. But I like what this did. Think of the tea bag being Jesus Christ coming into your life, the Holy Spirit. And he begins to permeate in your life. And sanctification process begins to work. And you see at the bottom, you're slowly being changed into the likeness of you would emulate, you know, the tea bag emulating Christ. You're slowly becoming in the image of God. And slowly the area of you that needs to be worked out is being changed. And if we left this here long enough, what would happen? That whole jar would be covered with the tea. Amen?
Amen.
That's what God does in our lives. Now, that's a whole other message that we'll get into, but the sanctification process is working in us. But Jesus is complete God and complete man. And some people go, well, yeah, but he died, and didn't he shed the flesh? You missed the point. Are you only flesh?
No.
Are you primarily flesh?
No.
No. He became complete man, complete God, took on the human flesh in the likeness of man, but he came, became complete God, complete man. Why is that important? Because without him having done that, he could not have become the substitutionary sacrifice, the Lamb of God who died for your sins and mine, and for the world who will come to know him. So he took on the flesh. And we also know that he, after the resurrection, also now has a bodily form that he currently exists in, and to the way we understand it, shall be for all of eternity. So we see here a picture of him being full God, full man. The Bible says also in Matthew 16, verses 15 to 17, he goes on to say, in response to Jesus' question, he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Isn't that a great statement? I don't care what everybody else says at this moment. I want to know what you believe. Who do you say I am? You know, again, as I said in the opening, when we come before Christ, I'm not going to be able to go, well, my mom and dad are Christians. Isn't that good enough? I must be able to know what I believe and must have personalized Jesus, if you will, repented and came to salvation. I will only stand in heaven before the Father, redeemed because of Christ's work in my life.
Amen.
And you will only stand before the Father because of his work in your life. I can't do it for you. Your mom and dad couldn't do it for you. Only Christ can do it for you.
Amen.
And you receiving him. So he goes on to say, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Amen. I've said many times, if you believe in Jesus today, the Holy Spirit brought that truth to your life. You may have heard someone present the gospel. Praise God, that's how God works. But it is the Holy Spirit who changed you. I'm appalled. There are some people out there, you may not know them. You must think I'm kind of strange sometimes because I mention people that seem foreign to y'all. But I know people who operate kind of in the mentality that, you know, remember the old gunslingers? Every time they killed somebody, they put a notch in their gun. It's like, I just got another one into the kingdom of heaven. No, you didn't. God used you to get another one into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus did it. You only were the tool. That's part of the humility process, as we reuse that word. Recognizing, I'm just a tool. Praise be to God. Don't praise me. Don't praise you if someone comes to Christ. Praise God.
Amen.
who died for them. And it is Jesus that we worship. Jesus, we see Him as deity. He is the Christ. We also see Him as man, as I said, complete man. Philippians 2, verses 7 and 8, "But He emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." We also know in Scripture that Jesus grew tired, He grew hungry, He felt pain. That is a sign of His humanity that He took on in order to have an association with us. And there's a better part of this, as we'll see as this message unfolds. Not only did He die for us, but this also enables something for Him to benefit us in another way. Jesus was conceived, number two, by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon Mary. This is a mystery that we cannot and should not try to fully explain. God enabled Mary, the virgin, to have a child. Flesh and blood. And we know that the living Jesus Christ, the living God, was in that flesh, became that child, and was born the natural way, like every other human being, to the exception of Adam and Eve, has come into the world. We recognize this. Now, there are those who try to explain it differently. There is a religious group out there, I'll leave nameless, who believe that Father God came in the human form to earth and had physical union with Mary, and thus the child was born. I'm going to be as polite as possible. That is an absolute lie. It is absolutely against Scripture. She was a virgin who had a child. Not just a virgin when she conceived. Don't miss that. Small little step. She is a virgin who had a child. And this shows the power of God. Sometimes I look around and my heart is appalled. Not that I have it all together. Let me say that clearly. But too many people have too small a God. The right way to say it would be they have too small a view of God. Because God doesn't change. Brothers and sisters, if you think you have God figured out, I cry for you. God cannot be figured out. We can know Him in various ways. We can know Him through His attributes and His working. We can know Him through His Word. But you will not figure God out. The finite cannot figure out the finite. And I also would include this, you hear often. But when we're born again, we have the mind of Christ. Praise God, you do. As a child. As a babe beginning to grow. And as you mature, you'll understand more. And more. But it is not as if all the mysteries of all the world has just been opened up to us and we know all things. It is the Holy Spirit who reveals them to us as we need them to be revealed to us. Number three, Jesus was born of the Virgin. We've talked about that already a little bit. But that fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah 7:14, which says, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call His name Emmanuel." Jesus' birth established the way that God could bring salvation to mankind because sin required that blood sacrifice. My heart also burns and cries for so many people out there that are trying to earn their salvation. That there's some way that they can do enough, work hard enough, say the right things, live the right way, and somehow God is going to go, you've made it. Brothers and sisters, we have but one plea, one hope. And that is that we throw ourselves at the feet of Jesus and say, "Lord Jesus, it is by Your blood and through Your work and only through You that I can be saved." There's a right response, a right way to live, the right way to live for the right reason, and that's because we love Him once we come to salvation. But it is not working to receive that salvation. It is all in Him. The fourth one is Jesus died on the cross. Psalm 22:1 says, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning." We recognize this is seen also in Matthew 27, where Jesus cries out, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, "My God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" And some of those who were standing there when they heard it, began saying, "This man is calling Elijah." And immediately one of them ran, and taking a sponge, he filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the rest of them, "Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Jesus died for us. The Bible says the unjust, or the just for the unjust in 1 Peter, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." As we draw closer to the end, as we progress in time, you're going to have more and more false teachers arising. You're going to have more people trying to fool you. I will tell you this, continue to evaluate everything by two principles. I don't have the right word, it's not principles, and you understand why I mean this. By the Word of God, by the Spirit of God. If it does not line up with the Word of God, then it is not true. And if they tell you they have another book, run. If they tell you that they have this idea that has surpassed or supplanted the Word of God, run. The Latter-day Rain do that. Their words, inspiration from God, they believe, can contradict the Word of God because it's a new movement. There's also some concerns about the third millennium church, third day church. Be careful there. They have an idea as well. Now, not all of them are in that same camp, and I don't want to go into all that. That sidetracks us. But I want you to be aware. Because someone is popular does not mean he's right. You already know that. I can give you a list of TV preachers that I can't stand. Radio teachers that I don't like. And you go, "Well, that's your preference." No, brothers and sisters, not my preference. I see they don't line up with the Word of God. And goes, "Well, who do you think you are?" Nobody. That's the whole point. But I know what the Word of God says on certain issues. And if the Word of God is true, you stand on it. And you're not always going to be in the popular group. There are going to be times that you're going to be thought of as kind of weird. You know, even nasty or mean. And you're going to hear this word. And I promise to get back to the message. You're going to hear this word a lot. Where's the tolerance at? Tolerance. What do you mean, tolerance? Well, you know, you Christians believe that Jesus is the only way to God. You know why I believe it? Because the Bible says it. I didn't create that law. I didn't create that rule. But I know it to be true, and I have nothing else to preach but the Word of God.
Amen, brother.
Amen. That's what we go by. Well, you know, you're not being tolerant to those who have different opinions. Oh, I'm tolerant. God allows them to have that opinion. But I tell you this, they're going to stand before God one day and be judged. Uh-huh. Not by me, but by God. By what the Word of God says. I am the truth. I am the way. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I have to add this too, and I've shared it before, but understand that a lot of people who are knowledgeable, intelligent, get sucked into cults. Studies that have been done on the Waco, Texas group, David Koresh, the people that were with him in Waco, Texas, were very knowledgeable people on the Bible. They weren't just, you know, these uneducated people that somehow got fooled. These people knew the Word. But I'm going to assume they didn't know the author of the Word. That's a Leonard opinion on the last part. The first part is what they've proven. You need to be on guard. You must be on guard. Or you will be taken captive to false thoughts. Jesus died on the cross. He is the substitutionary sacrifice. Our sins have been taken from us and imputed to Him. And His righteousness and holiness have been imputed to us. I like what I heard the other day where the gentleman was asked, when was he saved? And his response was classic, and I'm going to buy into this one, 2,000 years ago. It was effectuated the day I gave my heart to Christ. But my salvation was 2,000 years ago when He was nailed to the cross and shed His blood for me. For me. That makes me quite old if I use that as my birthday. All who believe in Him are justified on the grounds of the shed blood. Hebrews 9 through 11 through 14 talk about that. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, as said in 9:22. And it tells us in Acts 4:12 that there is no other way to salvation. Brothers and sisters, we're not talking about tolerance here. We're talking about God, the creator of the universe. I have no problem with standing against other religions if they want to go, well, our religion... I can only tell you this. I know that I've experienced the Holy Spirit in my life. I've experienced salvation. And I know what the Word of God says. And God says the only way to be saved is through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And you'll hear some people say, well, you know, he may have manifested himself in multiple different ways, in different places throughout time. The Bible doesn't say that. God uses visions. That's different than a man appearing and saying, I'm God. We must preach the truth. Why? Because people's eternal souls are in the balance. You know, I'm sorry. I sometimes think that almost we feel good if we can go, well, I think they're in the kingdom of God. Isn't that great? You know, we feel good about that. Man, I would rather go to bed at night knowing, man, I don't know if they're saved or not. Man, I better press hard. I better address their salvation. But let them be, or you might drive them away. Drive them away from what? I'm out there this morning, I know. But let's get something really clear. Coming to church is not the priority. Knowing Christ is the priority. Amen. If they come to church and don't hear the gospel or the truth, so what? If they don't know Jesus is still going to hell, well, I attended church for 50 years. So what? I guarantee you this. I am not going to be the pastor that preached to people for 50 years and they didn't hear the gospel. I feel really bad for that individual. So what I'm telling you is this, you know what? There are some people that just don't like my preaching. They don't have to like me. They got to meet Jesus. Amen?
Amen?
They may not like you, but they must meet Jesus. We also recognize that Jesus, not only did He die, Jesus rose from the dead according to the Scriptures. God's Word proved true again and again and again. He said that He had to die. He said that He had to die. And He said He would be in the grave for 3 days. And He came back as proclaimed. His resurrection confirmed His claims. Number 6, Jesus is now at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He is our great high priest. Hebrews 4:14 says, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. This is the part about Jesus' life in the flesh, on earth, and His experiences that He is able to associate with you and me. For every temptation of man He experienced, and brothers and sisters, be careful there too. There are those in the legalistic mindset that would, if you even have a temptation, you sin. No, everyone is tempted. Even Christ is tempted. But He didn't sin. You and I will face temptations. But we have a great high priest who we can go to. One who knows what we're going through, understands us better than we understand ourselves. And He beckons to us, come. The throne of grace is wide open. In your hour of need, your time of need, you go there seeking grace and mercy. And my heart yearns, burns, and I cry out. So many people take this approach. Well, you know, I tried that one time. I prayed for 5 minutes and nothing happened. Now, I know that kind of sounds like, well, you're making light. I'm not making light of this. This is the mentality. Whatever happened is a great little acronym, PUSH. Pray until something happens. You continue to pray. You continue to pray. You continue to pray. You continue to pray. Well, God's not moving. Are you praying? Are you reading? Well, God's not moving. Are you listening? Not to me, Him. We want a God who is, you know, instantaneous in every aspect. I want to be fixed right now, God. Instead, He's working on us slowly, bringing about the righteousness in the right way in us when we're yielded to Him. We also recognize He's coming back. Amen?
Amen?
He will come again and establish the earthly kingdom. And we recognize not only that, but at the end of that millennial reign, there's going to be the new heaven and the new earth. And brothers and sisters, this goes back to the very pointed, straightforward approach. People are only going to be in one of two places. They'll either be in the presence of God, or they will be forever separated from Him. People talk about, well, what kind of torment will there be in hell? I don't know. Talks about fire. There's a lot of things described in hell. But this is what I do know about technically the lake of fire. Is this. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The greatest torment in eternity for those who do not come to Christ is the fact that they're going to see Him face to face and to be separated from Him for eternity. And then people go, well, that's harsh. I'm not God. God is love, but He is also just. He did not sin. Man sinned. God has given an opportunity. And that's why, brothers and sisters, when we talk about grace and mercy, we ought to be the most elated people in the world.
Amen.
I deserve to go to hell, but God has taken me out of that position, has given me a new heart. I've been changed, and I now have a home with Him.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank God.
And yes, we go through trials and tribulations in this life. And I get down occasionally. But I present myself to you in most cases, almost always, I am an eternal optimist because Jesus is coming back. He's going to set it all right. And I have a home with Him.
Amen.
Amen. God.
One that He paid for. One that He is preparing. And we are benefactors of the great, great love and mercy of God. And then we step back and go, but God, what do I have to offer? God says, I've provided everything. All I want you to do is to love me and live for me. I've provided it all. Our conclusion this morning is Jesus is the Son of God and is God. Not a person who attained Godship, but has always been. John 8:58 says, I know the verse and just forgot it. John 8:58 says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. And I like in that chapter, people go, well, he didn't say he was God there. Well, yeah, he did, because it was one of the festivals going on in the book of Isaiah, would have been read right before this statement was made. So when Jesus said, I am, they would have known exactly what he was saying. And in fact, when people go, he's not saying he's God, just read a little further in that chapter 8. The Jews thought he said he was God. We're not stoning you for these things you did, but you're claiming to be God. Amen. And he did claim to be God. But not only claimed to be God, he is God. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and yes, forever. Now this morning I've painted a picture, if you will, from Scripture, talking about Jesus being the living Savior. We did not talk about sanctifier, healer, and coming King. Those will come up in our series. But you and I must be sold out. And this is an intellectual assent. You must be sold out to who Jesus is. He is the living Savior. And that nothing in this world, whether it be in the physical world or in the spiritual realm, can shake you of that truth. Because I'm going to tell you that you are going to be tried. You're going to be sifted. You are going to have many things come against you that is going to try to convince you that Jesus is not God. You're going to see it from the scientific realm. You're going to see it from the political realm. You're going to see it from people that love you in the family realm. They're going to try to convince you He is not God. Don't be shaken from that. If I had the time this morning, and I promise we're almost done. If I had the time this morning, we could go back into the early church fathers and go through all of them who died for their faith. Burned at the stake. Thrown into the arena and chewed apart by the lions. And some of them, their statements that they made on the way to being executed are profound. All they had to do was recant. And they would have been set free in many cases. But they would rather die for Christ than to live without Him. Amen?
Amen.
May we follow such a great example. Father, we come before You this morning and thank You because we know that You are in control. And Lord Jesus, we thank You because we know You are the living God, the Son of God, who took on the flesh to be complete man, complete God, to live the life that has provided for us a way to salvation by dying on the cross. We thank you, Lord, that we also know you intercede for us, sitting at the right hand of the Father, and we know you're coming back. Lord, help us to be living examples. Work in us that we may truly shine the light of Christ, that we may reach a dying world while there is still time. I praise you and I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.